Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. My name is Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Ladies, some of the things that we tackle here on Naomi's Table isn't always the easiest to hear, but what we want to do is bring issues of the day to light biblically, because as women of God, that's how we need to look at things. We do that not only with our Bible study, but with all of the things that we face as women of God. And so we're going to do that today in light of what our children are going to be facing, boy, in the next few decades. Don't you feel, Nancy, that it seems like everything that's been thrown at us the last few weeks have really, nobody expected things to change this quickly for us.
Well, it's amazing when you do look at how quickly they've changed, but we really shouldn't be surprised, especially if you have read a lot of the sections on prophecy of the latter days in the Bible. And you look at all the warnings we've received, even warnings from the four Supreme Court justices who were in the opposition to the legalization of same-sex marriage. Mm-hmm. And they themselves warned Christians that this was coming as a result of this ruling, despite the fact that one of the five that voted for it, Justice Kennedy, said, oh, no, now this is not making a statement against religious freedom, and we need to make sure that that's still preserved. Yeah. Right.
Well,
yeah, good job with that, Justice Kennedy.
No, but you know, and we are never to hate homosexuals. I can't say how many times I've said that in the last few months. We are to love them. But this does change everything for liberty, and it does change rulings, and it does change how pastors can preach. Yes, there are cases. We've been reporting on them. But you know what? For our children, things are changing as well. It's a new normal going on here. In Oregon a couple of weeks ago, Nancy, 15-year-olds are now able to get government-funded sex change surgery without parents even knowing about it or giving permission. So, it's shocking that these things can happen, and yet they're going on now.
Yeah, we actually had covered an article from WND a while back, and it was entitled Media Blitz to Normalize Transgenderism. And when you look at one particular section of this article, it was entitled Top Psychologist Throws Water on LGBT Science. And we have a really world-renowned psychiatrist. He is a psychiatrist-in-chief at Johns Hopkins Hospital, Paul R. McHugh, M.D., and he also had earned Hopkins Distinguished Service Professor of Psychiatry Award. So this is no slouch. This is no wacko. This is no marginal fringe guy. And he actually said that there is really a lot of research and a solid body of research that shows that gender confusion is best understood as a mental disorder, which is often temporary in nature.
Yeah, you know, ladies, the Bible does have a lot to say about our gender. And, just kind of taking a step back from the news headlines, you know, what does the Bible say about transsexualism, transgenderism, all these terms that many of you might not understand or know? But really, transgenderism is a gender identity disorder or gender dysphoria, it's called. So if you know nothing else, think about the word dysphoria. It's a desire to change one's sex or to fulfill the role of the opposite gender. So a lot of times these folks will say, I feel like God has put me in the wrong body. I should be the opposite gender. And that really is not the truth, is it? God does not make mistakes.
No, he does not. And in fact, looking at the study that is cited by this Dr. McHugh from Johns Hopkins Hospital, he is looking at a long-term Swedish study that actually followed transgendered persons for up to 30 years. Now, we have no research on this side of the pond, if you will, that covers that long a period to see how people change over time. And what this study reveals is that about 10 years 10 years, that's not a long time. After having the transgender surgery, the transgendered actually begin to experience increasing mental difficulties, and their suicide mortality rose about 20-fold over the comparable non-transgendered population.
Yeah.
In addition, he says that the research also concludes that when children who reported transgender feelings were tracked without medical or surgical treatment. Now, these are kids that express that I really should have been born a girl when they're a boy or vice versa. And he says when they don't have any of the hormone treatments, they don't have any of the medical or surgical involvement to actually move them on that path, they were tracked at both Vanderbilt University, a very prestigious university in Tennessee, and also at London's Portman Clinic. And it was found that 70 to 80% of them spontaneously lost those feelings.
You know, one of those folks who did go through that, who lived in the opposite gender world for, I think, about 7 years, is a guy by the name of Walt Heyer. He's got his website in a ministry that he started called sexchangeregret.com. And if you are interested, you can Google that. He became Chelsea a number of years ago. He had a sex change procedure and just had such deep regrets about it after 7 years that he had no other choice. He had to transition back. And his story, you can go read there. But this is what he said. He said, contrary to what you might think, male-to-female sex change surgery is a sex change in name or documentation only. Sex change surgery is only a cosmetic procedure to make it look like a change was made when, in fact, no female parts are ever used. Did you know no amount of surgery, hormone injection, or anything else can or will change the birth gender DNA? That is absolute. The only thing a surgeon can change is the medical record, birth records, and the perception that a change took place on an operating table. A DNA test would prove no sex change ever took place. And he has all sorts of statistics on his site about suicide and about that deep regret that he himself had to go through.
It's interesting, because you said within 7 years. So yeah. The 7-year mark, remember that study we just cited, the Swedish study, that said 10 years.
Yeah.
10 years later, within that 10-year time frame, they all of a sudden realize this isn't working. You know, I myself have gone through a time period where I was suffering from extreme discontent, discontent with my life, discontent with where God had placed me, with what I was doing. Yes, even discontent in my marriage with how that was turning out. And all I can tell you is that it wasn't until I repented of that and let God purge me, and it actually took a pretty physical purging from me that was involved with it in conjunction with a prayer group I was in at the time. And it was so freeing once I let go of all of those expectations that I had of how my life was going to turn out and what I wanted to be doing and how I wanted to be, and let go of all that and let go of all the blaming others for why it wasn't that way and all of the disappointment that came from that I was able to totally embrace where I was and enjoy all the blessings God had given me. It really is a mental illness when you are burdened with that amount of discontent. And I think of these poor kids that are going through all sorts of hormonal changes as they're growing up, and they don't know enough about what they want to be and how they want to develop 30 years from now or 20 years from now or even 10 years from now. The hormones change so fast, and I know so many parents of teenage boys that say, yeah, you just kind of check them out from age 12 to age 16 and then say, you know, get back to me after that, you know?
And as a mom of a boy, I can concur. But I tell you what, one Bible verse that always seems to hit so close to home when we're talking about these things, whether it's good discontent over, I guess, any sin is 1 Corinthians 6 through 11. Remember, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And that's the hope that we as Christian women need to be bringing to a world that has gotten so dark lately, so much rebellion against God's word. And as we go into our Bible study today, ladies, think on these things. Think about the hope that we do need to share. And we really do have our work cut out for us as Christians. The gospel is what saves, not a nice kind word or gesture, even though we are to be kind. It is the gospel, the hope of Christ, that truly helps bring light into a dark world. Well, we're going to pause here and start our Bible study. We are getting through, near the end here of 1 John. Lori Williams has been taking us through these wonderful tests, and today we've got another one in store as we dive into Lesson 18, and that starts right now.
It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Okay, ladies, for today's lesson, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 5, verses 5 through 12. I've entitled our lesson today, Do You Boldly Testify for Christ? So that's going to be the 14th test that we've been looking at as we've been going through these series of tests in 1 John, checking to see what a true and false convert looks like. And this one is going to be about our bold testimony for Christ. So let's go ahead and read what John's going to tell us about this topic. Starting in verse 5, Who is the one who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. So here we're going to look at a couple of concepts. And remember, our overarching theme is going to be, do you boldly testify for Christ? So we're looking at our profession and faith and if we boldly stand for that. Picking back up on the theme of being an overcomer, I want to kind of touch on that because in verse 5, we kind of started out there and I reread that again. I know we covered that back in lesson 17, but I wanted to pick back up on that theme because as you remember, being an overcomer is being born again. And so that is going to give us the boldness to be a bold testimony for Christ. And that's why we're going to tie all that in here together. In these passages, we're going to focus on our testimony for Christ. And there are two kinds of testimony being presented here. In verses 6 through 9, it focuses on the external. Verses 10 through 12 are going to be the internal portions of the testimony. And here we see in verse 6 through 8 a lot of talk about blood and water. John is using these two things to affirm Christ's deity by both his baptism of water and his death by using the imagery of blood on the cross, his blood on the cross. Both of these events signify who Christ was. We remember that it was John the Baptist who baptized Jesus, and he knew right off with a supernatural knowledge that it was the Messiah who came to him that day when he said, Behold, it is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, back in John's Gospel. So by using the external testimonies of these two events, we know that Christ is deity and he is who he says he is. So by that, we can be bold in our testimony for Christ, knowing that what we're saying is true. And then verse 7 uses that phrase of three that testify. And you kind of see that there in verse 7, where it talks about the Spirit and the water and the blood and the three being in agreement. And there's this continual theme here going on of three testifying. Well, what is that all about? I know that was my thoughts when I first read that. The Old Testament law required the evidence of two or three witnesses to establish the truth on a particular matter. And that's what one of the commentaries I read stated. And I found that to be really helpful because, you know, we have to keep in mind how John is writing this and who he was writing this to at the time. So that would have been a very common thing for them to understand, this whole concept of three testifying on something, making it and being in agreement with something. Verse 10 picks up on the internal testimony of a believer. I want to go back and read that just so we can remember what's being said there. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. So that's an internal testimony going on. They're talking about something going on in the life of a believer. It's not necessarily a proclamation where it's an external testimony as we just saw in the previous verses. And it's telling us that if you do not believe he is the Son of God, then you're a liar and not a believer. And that's something we need to think about. How many times have we heard John use that phrase of you make God a liar or you are a liar if you do not believe such and such? And I love that language that he uses there because it's pretty clear. If we do not believe who Jesus is and who he said he was, well, then we're blaspheming. We're not saying that God was who he was. And we need to be very careful of that in our testimony. We don't ever want to be leaning towards that direction or give that impression that we don't believe the full counsel of God. We want to be very bold in our testimony. And, you know, by rejecting Jesus, like I said, you are blaspheming God, and that's not a good place to be in. You don't want to ever find yourself in that trap. And verses 11 and 12 remind us that if we have Christ, we have eternal life. If we have that promise and we agree with God about who Jesus is, we have hope, we have life, and we have boldness. That's how we get that boldness in our testimony. I know a lot of people, when they first come to Christ, they're very on fire and they get very excited to share their testimony, and that's wonderful. We should never lose that. But I think as we go along in our walk, oftentimes we see people just kind of die out in that boldness for Christ. And I want to use this verse as a reminder that we have eternal life in Christ. We have a hope in him that we don't have in anything else. And we should be bold in our proclamation of that and where we are headed for eternity because of our belief in Christ and the repentance of our sins. So therefore, just to summarize this, a believer's testimony in Christ will make you bold for the gospel. We can often fear man. But remember, this test, that the next time that you're afraid, that you don't have to fear man because you have the Holy Spirit within you. Go back to similar passages that we have studied about greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, 1 John 4:4. That's a really good reminder key text to think about next time you're evangelizing or trying to witness to someone and you might have that sudden fear of man and the rejection that you might get from that person. Don't let that hinder you from going ahead with your witnessing efforts. You want to remember the boldness that you have in Christ and let these passages that we've just studied in today's lesson help affirm that in you and give you a little bit more of that conviction to press on. And I want to just look at some verses that talk about boldness as we affirm our testimonies in Christ. I think they'll be really helpful for all of us just to kind of think about some of these. And I'm just going to read them down in a list. First off, we're going to look at Ephesians 3:12 when it says, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him." Acts 28:31, "Proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." I love that verse. That's a really good one. Like I was just saying, when you're going in witnessing opportunities and you might have a fear of man, just think about Acts 28:31 the next time you want to get scared. We look at Acts 4:29, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." Let that one encourage you as well, especially in this culture that we're in right now where Christians are being persecuted for what they say. And this is a really good verse to remind us that we are to press on. And we can look at Proverbs 28:1, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion." And then if we come down and we look at Psalm 138:3 in the verses I'm showing to you today, "On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul, you increased. that's a comforting passage as well, that we can look at that and be affirmed in what it is that we're doing for Christ, that we can be strengthened by the Word of God. And I will pop these verses into the study notes today so that you can look at those a little more in depth. I think that they're really encouraging, and I've got a few more that I want you to look at as you go through those study notes today. So I hope this test was a good one for you. I hope that you passed it. And maybe you're just have been feeling a little weak in your proclamation of Christ. And I hope that this one was an encouragement to you. So as we look at this test, this was test 14. Do you boldly testify for Christ? And you can find this lesson on naomistable.com under the Bible Studies tab.
Alrighty, Nancy, that was our Bible study for today, another test. And this one, I really, it's hitting home for me, this testimony test, because do we have the boldness to proclaim Christ for the world who needs him?
You know, that is so true. And I think about my own life, and I think about, okay, how bold have I been? Mm-hmm. And I go back to what she had talked about, where she said, you know, many times we're on fire for him in the beginning, but later we tend to get complacent or maybe cowed from the rejection of the world, the abuse of men, things like that. And it reminded me of something that happened with John the Baptist, and we'll be reading about that more in the end of the show here. But he did really have an amazing position in that he was Jesus' distant cousin. His mother would have raised him knowing who Jesus was. And yet he probably, like we have many relatives, haven't seen him in a long time, maybe didn't know who he was when he walked up to him to be baptized. But that dove descends from heaven. The Holy Spirit as a dove descended from heaven and lighted on Jesus after he baptized him. And John had been given that sign that this is the one.
Yeah.
So you look at the evidence that he had and how he boldly proclaimed the truth, both of the need for repentance, which sadly we don't hear these days, and also of who Jesus was. And those are the two things that we really need to focus on most, I think, in our testimony.
So, ladies, how are you doing with that? I know for me, it took many years of being a chicken, being a people pleaser, not wanting to offend people. And I've had to repent of that. It really, truly is nothing like how the disciples, how Jesus' own friends put their life on the line to talk about him. And I think about, you know, all that the, you know, just read the book of Acts, because all of the things that his people went through to share the gospel, and people were actually not denying Christ and going against the law, risking the lives of their families to proclaim his goodness and his saving grace.
Yeah. You know, I think that too often we don't share the gospel and boldly testify, especially to strangers, because we're afraid of what they'll think of us. We're afraid of rejection.
Yeah.
And we have to remember, that's not our job. Our job is to plant the seed. It's the gardener, capital G, his job to make the seed grow. And we are told in that parable of the seeds that some of the seed is going to land on hard footpaths and it'll immediately be snatched away by the birds.
You know, I think some of the best ways, best conversations I've ever had have been one-on-one with people. And I know I've got a couple different radio ministries, and you do too, Nancy, where we do get to talk right now, at least for now, on air about Jesus Christ, and we can be pretty bold about it. But I tell you what, ladies, those one-on-one coffees, sitting across from somebody and sharing some, you know, this common friendship, and just to say, you know, this is the Lord, this is who he is, and, you know, and why we love him and the hope that we have. But we also need to share it with complete strangers, too. Remember when we had Trish Ramos on our program, and she does the Fish with Trish Bible tracts that she's developed to hand out as part of Living Waters Ministry. You could try handing out Bible tracts. tracts and explaining to people, I really want you to know who Jesus is, all sorts of ways to share him.
Oh, absolutely. And we have with the internet, and I am not a social media person, but you are. But there are so many ways, too, through social media that you can testify to those who are on your Facebook page that that you know are not believers. And, you know, there are people in our own families that we know are not believers. And those are the ones that maybe we are most concerned with. But they're also sometimes the ones we're most afraid of saying anything too.
Yeah, you know, and it can be very costly, too. You could lose relationships by sharing Christ. And you have to keep in mind, ladies, it's not you that they're rejecting, per se. It's the truth. They're rejecting the truth of the Bible.
And we always need to remember that greater is he that is in me than he who is in the world. That's like one of my favorite verses. Mm.
Yes. You know, ladies, as we wrap up the program today, have that boldness as you go through these Bible study lessons. These tests are fantastic. Remember, if you've missed any, you can catch up at naomistable.com. Right along the top menu bar, we've got a little tab that says Bible Studies, and Lori mentioned the title today, but you know, all of our archived Bible studies are there. It's so important to be in the Word. And Nancy's got some scripture verses here to wrap up the program, and you'd mentioned something about John the Baptist.
Yes, and lest we beat ourselves up about the times that we doubt or we lose courage or things like that, let's look at what happened to John the Baptist. Here he had been arrested and thrown in prison by Herod after doing so much good of preaching the message of repentance and announcing the arrival of the Lamb of God in Christ. Picking up at Matthew 11, verse 1, when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." I think that last verse there is so important, because sometimes when things don't turn out the way we expect them to, we can sometimes get offended at God. And I think of John having done absolutely everything he was supposed to do, and yet he still was in prison with a death sentence hanging over his head. And that's why it was important for Jesus to tell his relative, who knew full well who he was, "Look, you know this, John. No one else can do the works that the Father has done through me except the Messiah."
Oh, thank you, Nancy. That is such a great and important reminder. Well, ladies, we are going to be back here tomorrow. And remember, tomorrow's a flashback Friday, so we're going to be rerunning one of our earlier programs, as we always do this summer. But we are going to keep up with our Bible studies and our final verses, so you will catch that in real time, of course. But we will see you tomorrow. Have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.